Well, if you please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We've been working our way through the whole book of 1 Samuel, and we are almost to the very end. We're down to the last two chapters. And our series right now is on that portion of 1 Samuel on David and Saul. And today's our last message on David. And then next week, we finish off the series with our last message on Saul. In today's passage, we pick up right where last week's passage left off. You remember last week, the Philistines had just sent David and his men back to the city of Ziklag. That's where David and all of his men and their people and their families were living. And today we find out what happened when they got there. What happens when they get there? So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And as we get started, we'll just read verses 1 through 4. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They'd attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. And when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we enter into this story of David and his men and this very difficult situation that they encountered, Lord, I thank you that your word is written also for us today. There are so many things we can learn from this chapter of Scripture, things that we need today and tomorrow. So, Lord, help us to apply our hearts and our ears to hear what you would say to us by your Holy Spirit today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, our series is called David and Saul, and throughout this series, we've been noting the contrasts, right, the very big differences between David and Saul. And one of the things that we've noted is that although David is far from perfect, okay, David makes his fair share of mistakes, one thing that really stands out is the different ways that the two of these men approach life. And we've seen that David usually David does things God's way, right? While Saul, what do we see? Saul is continually doing things his own way. In fact, the whole reason that God told Saul, I'm going to take the kingship away from you, it goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, was when Saul refused to do things God's way. God had told Saul, you need to destroy the Amalekites, and Saul refused. He was disobedient to God. Now, you might wonder, well, why would God even command such a thing? I mean, what did the Amalekites ever do to the Israelites, right? Well, it actually goes all the way back to the Exodus. When Israelite was wandering in the wilderness, and you know they're not behind walled city, they don't have their defenses, and the Amalekites attacked them in the wilderness unprovoked. And even though God gave the Israelites victory in that battle, after that battle, God made a promise. He made an oath. It was an act of judgment on the Amalekites. He said he would remove the Amalekites from the face of the earth. Do you know any Amalekites today? No, you see, that promise came true eventually. The Amalekites were also part of the many ungodly nations that were in that whole area of Canaan. And these were all under God's judgment for all sorts of evil practices, child sacrifice, and just all sorts of things we don't even want to talk about this morning. So when Saul had his opportunity, right, to do things God's way, Saul failed. He failed to follow God's directions when it came to the Amalekites. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see David is put in the same position. And what will David do? And actually, this is jumping way ahead in Scripture, beyond this chapter. Even once David is done with the Amalekites, they will never be mentioned in Scripture again until you get to one little verse, like in the book of 1 Chronicles. Just one little verse in there, which talks about just a few hundred Amalekites who still remained, and something happened to them, and then they were gone. And so as we go through this chapter this morning, there's some big contrast, right, between David, who does things God's way, and Saul, who does things his own way. It's also interesting to note that while David is attacking the Amalekites here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, Saul is preparing for battle against the Philistines in 1 Samuel 31. In fact, it's even possible, and many commentators think this is what happens, is that both battles are taking place at the exact same time. In other words, if this were a movie and you're the director, you would probably intercut the two scenes, right? You go to David and his battle, and then back to Saul, and back and forth to show that these things are happening in real time and to demonstrate the contrast. Today, and you can see it in the title of your message, we want to talk about doing things God's way. And there's three very simple, very basic principles that we see in this chapter that will help us as we seek to do things God's way in our own lives. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take it out and follow along, but they're all three of them are right there. Very simple. This is how I'd summarize it. Ready? Start with God. Go with God. Do as God. You say that with me? Start with God. Go with God. Do as God. Doing things God's way is the very best way. And so we want to learn, how can we take these three very simple principles and incorporate them into our lives? So first of all, if you want to do things God's way, what do you do? You got to start with God, right? You got to start with God. How many times do we attempt to do things without any thought of God, without any acknowledgement of God, without bringing God into it first? If you're going to do things God's way, you've got to start with God. And our passage shows us three ways we can do that this morning. First, starting with God means finding strength in God. That's where you begin, finding strength in God. David is faced with really just a horrific situation here. And the first thing he does before jumping into action, before trying to do things his own way, right, is he finds strength in God. Let's take a look at our chapter now. In 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6 as we get started. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. So that was 3 days of marching from the Philistines. They finally arrived. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They'd attacked Ziklag and burned it. They'd taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. So while David and his men, while they're away from the city, the Amalekites attack. David and his men come back. They find the city's destroyed. The women and children are all gone, taken captive. You got to think what David and his men have just been. They've just been through a very difficult, stressful situation with the Philistines. God got them out of that one. Now they've marched 3 whole days to get home. And they come home, and now they're faced with this, right? So they're just weeping and weeping, and they have no strength left. The men here, David's men, the one who was supposed to be around him, supporting him, helping him, they are so bitter. They're saying, hey, let's stone David. This is all David's fault. You know, they just want to take their frustrations out on somebody. David is in a difficult situation here. This is perhaps the lowest point of David's life. But David prevails because he is going to do things God's way. And before he does anything, what does he do? He starts with God. He doesn't have any strength left of his own. So what does he do? He finds strength in God. He turns to God in his distress. He turns to God in his time of trouble. And what does he do? He invites God into his situation. And that's what we need to do also, right? You need to find your strength in God. Because let's face it, this world is too hurtful. It is too unpredictable to try to do it all in your own strength. In Psalm 28:7, we read these beautiful words, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped." Hard times are either going to make you bitter or better. David's men got bitter, but David got better because he found strength in God. Starting with God also means seeking God's will in prayer. We see this in our next verses here in the passage with Abiathar and the ephod. Let's take a look at that now, verses 7 and 8. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Now, we've seen Abiathar, we've seen this ephod before. Abiathar's the high priest. The ephod was a very special garment that the priest wore and the priest could use to seek guidance from the Lord. It was a very specific way that God was working at that time, that he worked with the Israelites so they could seek his will during that time of history. Now, once again, we don't know the timeline for sure. But it's just like with the two battles that are going to take place in a little bit, it's also very possible, as we look at the timeline, that at the exact same time that David is seeking God's guidance, right, through the ephod, you know what Saul is doing? He's in Endor talking with the witch of Endor, bypassing God, trying to get his information from a medium, from a psychic, from a witch. And so once again, the contrast, Saul's bypassing God, going to a witch, David's going straight to God, as God has taught us. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom," what do? He should ask God. "Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." That's God's promise to you. We may not have a priest like Abiathar. We may not have an ephod to ask God questions. But you know what? We've got something much better, because we have Jesus as our high priest. And we have the completed word of God to give us wisdom and guidance for our lives. Starting with God also means seeking God's will in prayer. And then starting with God means acting on God's word in faith. Look at verses 9 and 10 now. David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to even cross the ravine. But David and the 400 men continued the pursuit. See, once David knows God's will in the situation, right? He started with God, found his strength in God, he sought God's will in prayer. But once he knew what God wanted him to do, David doesn't sit around waiting, right? He immediately acts in faith. God says to David, "Pursue the Amalekites." What does David do? He pursues the Amalekites. And when they get to the Besor ravine here, sometimes also called the Brook of Besor, 200 men, I mean, think of what all they've been through. They're just too exhausted. They can't even make it across the ravine there, across the brook, so they stay behind. Does that deter David? No. In faith, once again, he plunges onward, and he continues his pursuit with just the 400 men remaining. God told David, pursue the Amalekites, and David acts on God's word in faith. James chapter 1 says this, verses 22 to 24. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." It's kind of humorous, but I mean, that's what it's like. We go to God's word for guidance. God says, do this. We go, okay, thank you, and go away and do something else. Doesn't make sense, does it? So how do you start with God? Find strength in God. Seek God's will in prayer. Act on God's word in faith. You invite God into your situation. Every task, every trial, every day, start with God. That's our first principle. But doing things God's way, that means you not only start with God, but then you also go with God, right? In other words, you don't just ask God for help at the start and then say, okay, thanks God, now I've got it from here, right? And then you're going to go on and do things your own way. No, you keep God front and center at all times. You start your day with God and you continue your day with God. If there's a situation you're facing, you bring God into it, you invite him into it, but then you keep God in it all the way. And when you are actively conscious of God going forward, folks, that changes everything. And with God at the center, you're going to view things very differently. Let me give you one example, one that we find in our text. For example, we all get interrupted in our tasks, right? How many of you like to get interrupted, right? None of us like that. We don't, you know, we're focused, we're doing something, we get interrupted. But you see, when you're going with God, instead of getting frustrated with those interruptions, if you're focused on God as you go, you're going to understand that those interruptions may actually be opportunities. And once again, that's what we see with David and with this Egyptian slave now that they find on the way. Let's pick up our story now, verse 11. They found an Egyptian in a field, and they brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. And David asked him, he says, "To whom do you belong? And where do you come from?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" And he answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." So David and his men, they're intent on their task. They're out pursuing the Amalekites. And when David and his men find this Egyptian just wandering around in there, instead of simply ignoring him, because they're so intent on their task, instead of seeing him as an interruption, like, out of my way, what do? They bring him into the camp. They provide him with food and water. They are not so busy. They are not so busy that they forget God's commands concerning love and concern and hospitality. And when the Egyptian finally revives and can speak again, turns out he's a slave of one of the Amalekite raiders who burned their city. He says, "Yeah, I'll lead you down there. Just, you know, watch out for me," right? And so what looked like an interruption in God's providence, this was really God's divine means of leading David and his men right to the Amalekites. Think about it. If David had not stopped to love his neighbor in this situation, they may not have found the Amalekites in time. We see other examples of this in Scripture with something that looks like an interruption is really a divine opportunity from God. I think of Jesus in the New Testament. He's going to help someone, and a woman who was bleeding, she'd suffered bleeding for many years, comes up and touches his cloak, and he stops and he ministers to her and he takes care of her. Could have seen it as an interruption, but no, he stopped and he helped the woman in her need. Or I think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The priest and the Levite, they were too focused on what they were doing. They were too busy to stop. They went to the other side and went around. But the Samaritan was so focused on God, he saw the interruption as an opportunity to minister and to help a poor man in need. You should never be so busy that you cannot stop to love your neighbor. It's part of the great commandment, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor is part of the way we love God. Interruptions, when you're focused on God, interruptions may be opportunities to love and serve others. And so you go with God. That means you stay alert to the opportunities, knowing God will often use the interruptions in your life to accomplish his purposes in your life. And folks, guess what? You'll see this happen. Sometimes the interruption, that is the purpose. That is the main thing for the day. When you get to the end of the day, you say, "Wow, that was what God was doing today." What you view as a distraction may be a divine appointment. And so the interruption could be an opportunity from God to love and to serve. Going with God, bringing God into your day in all that you do. Now, this also means persevering. Right? It's one thing to start with God, right? To start out in faith. But it's another thing now to persevere through the difficulties, to see things through to the end. Once again, we see this with David and his men when they finally reach the Amalekites. Okay, we're up to verse 16 now, 16 to 20. He, the Egyptian slave, led David down, and there they were, the Amalekites, scattered over the countryside, eating and drinking and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. And none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl. plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." So the slave leads David to the Amalekites, and they fight. Is it a quick battle? No. From dusk until the evening of the next day, this is not an easy fight. Remember, David and his men are already tired. 200 of them couldn't even cross the brook. They had 3 days marching to the city, and then they immediately take off again. They're exhausted, but they persevere, and they win the battle, and they recover everything the Amalekites had taken. They get their wives back. They get their children back, as well as all of their flocks and herds. The Bible tells us again and again, perseverance brings reward. Perseverance brings reward. James chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And so going with God, that means you bring God along in everything you do. When you do that, you view things differently. You understand interruptions may be opportunities, and you persevere through the trials, knowing that perseverance brings reward. Doing things God's way means start with God, right? Start with God. Start trusting him, praying to him. Start with Jesus, putting your faith in Christ as your Savior. Start with God. Then you go with God. You bring God along. And then finally, you do as God. You do as God. And that's what David does in our passage today. He does all three, right? He starts with God. He goes with God. And finally, David does as God does. He shows grace to others, and he is also generous to others. Let's take a look at these final 2 points now. First, he shows grace to others, picking up in verse 21 to 25. Then David came back now to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him, and as David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." Well, that's nice of them, right? You can at least have your wife and kids back, right? But David replied, "No, brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us. He has handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." And David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. So David comes back and he's got a problem. You know, the 200 men are waiting there who they're too exhausted, and got some troublemakers, right? And they start stirring things up, and they say, "Well, we don't want to share the plunder with them. They didn't do anything." Their position's real simple. You don't fight, you don't get anything. You don't get to share in the spoils. What does David do? David says, "No way." And he reminds these men, he says, "It's not your plunder anyways. We had no chance going into this fight. God's the one who gave the plunder to you." He says, "God's the one who watched over you. God's the one who protected us in battle. If God has been good to us, should not we also be good to others?" And so David makes it a statute and an ordinance for Israel for the days to come. He says, "The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." It's like getting a Super Bowl ring, right? All the players on the team get it, right? Not just the players on the field, but even those who are injured, even those who just sat on the bench ready to play, right? They all get the ring. Everything you have is a gift from God. God has shown amazing grace to you, certainly in sending Jesus to be your Savior. God has shown grace to you. You should show grace to others. This is especially true when it comes to the whole matter of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Sometimes it's hard to forgive, isn't it? You might say, "Well, what if they don't deserve it?" That doesn't matter. Did we deserve God's grace when he gave grace to us? Right? If you deserve it, it's not grace. God forgave you. Bible says you should forgive others. We should do as God does. Or maybe this morning you feel like one of those soldiers who are sidelined at the brook of Besor. Just really beat up by life, tired, weary. Just really hard to go on. I want you to know God's grace to you this morning. God knows your weakness, and He loves you anyways. And by God's grace, you are part of the team, right? And we will share in the victory together. We should not only show grace to others, we should also be generous to others. Let's take a look at the final verses here now. 1 Samuel 30, 26 to 31. When David arrived in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth, Negeb, and Jatir, to those in Aroer, Siphmoth, Eshtemoa, and Rakal, to those in the towns of Jeramelites and Kenites, to those in Hormah, Borashan, Atak, and Hebron, and to those in all the other places where David and his men had roamed. God had been generous to David, and so what does David do? David turns around, and he is generous to others. He shares his personal share of the plunder with these various cities in Judah. Now, some of this plunder had been taken from them, right? The Amalekites had raided in Judah, so this was originally taken from them. But right now, it rightfully belongs to David. It's by right of conquest. And you go, well, how does that work? Well, no one from Judah went out and risked their lives to get this stuff. If they did, it would be theirs. David's the one who went after it, and so by law, rightfully, it belongs to him. David does not have to return this plunder to the cities in Judah, but he does so anyways. Why? Because he knows what God has done to him. God has been so generous to him. And so he does as God does, and he is generous to others. And folks, it's the same way with us. When Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, was encouraging the Corinthians to be generous, where does he go? He goes right to God. He reminds them of God's generosity to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus became poor. Jesus left the riches of heaven. He came down. He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. God has been generous to us, and so we should be generous to others. Another thing about this last paragraph in 1 Samuel 30, if you look at the list, you'll notice it starts with the city of Ziklag. That's a Philistine city. And then it lists these 14 cities of Judah. And then it ends with the city of Hebron. Very interesting, because Ziklag, this was where David lived among the enemy. Hebron is where David will be crowned as the king of Judah. And so in this one paragraph, this final paragraph in David's story in 1 Samuel 1, the book of 1 Samuel, what do? We move from Ziklag to Hebron, from David living with the enemy, to David being crowned king over God's people. As one commentator put it, 1 Samuel chapter 30 begins in tragedy and ends in triumph, because God has a way of doing that. Amen? When you do things God's way, you not only start with God, you not only go with God, you also do as God. God shows grace to you, you show grace to others. God is generous to you, you are generous to others. You do as God does. Let me wrap it up for you now. Start with God, go with God, do as God. If you don't start with God, that means you're going to be operating out of your own strength and your own wisdom, and you will surely fail. If you don't go with God, you're going to miss out on opportunities to love and serve others, and you will lack the strength you need to persevere, and you will miss out on the reward God has waiting for you. And if you don't do as God does, you will be doomed to a life of selfishness, and you will present a poor testimony of God's love and grace in your own life. See, David's actions in this chapter present to us a model for doing things God's way. And in doing so, David, once again, we've seen this over and over again in the book of 1 Samuel, David foreshadows Christ, right? David's always looking forward to Jesus. He's a picture of Christ. And he foreshadows Jesus. Because what did Jesus say? John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, not to do things my own way, but to do the will of him who sent me." Everything Jesus did, he did things God's way. And so you have a choice this morning. Will you be like Saul, who did things his way? Or will you be like David, who foreshadows Jesus, who did things God's way? God's way is always the best way. Let's learn to do things God's way. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for the simple truths that it contains. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to start with you every day, every situation. Help us to invite you into our day and into our situations. Lord, help us to go with you, to not leave you behind at the beginning of the day, but to be looking for opportunities and how you're working in our lives and for opportunities to love and serve others and continuing to find our strength in you to persevere. And Lord, help us to do as you have done. You've been so good to us. Lord, help us to be kind and loving and forgiving and gracious and generous to those around us. And Lord, we know that as we do these things, you will be glorified and Jesus will be exalted and people will come to know Christ. Help us with these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.